We're going to be studying Matthew 16, and we're going to take from where Dave left it last week. But let's pray first. Thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be here. Thank you so much because we have your word to teach us and mold us and make us in the people that you want us to be. We ask you, Lord, that you can open our hearts, open our mind, and help us to understand what is in there, the treasures that you have for us. I pray so your word is the one that is being spoke and that we can understand your word. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me introduce the first part at least of this the message of this preaching by something that happened to me last semester at school. I was coming from a class. I think it was music class. I don't remember exactly, but I do remember the event. I was coming out. And this guy came to me and pointed to my arm. I have a small tattoo here. He pointed, I was like, what is that? And it's like, oh, what, this is a, I have a G clef, and in the back is a cross. So it symbolized that when I play music or when I do music, my music is bass and the cross and Jesus and God. If I play music and I don't have that, my music doesn't mean anything. So he said, he replied, and he said, that's sick, dude. And I was like, okay. First time in my life I heard that. So he talked to me a little bit more. He was inviting people to go to a Bible study. I went home, talked to my wife. She's from here, so she wouldn't know what that means. I asked her, Holly, you know, somebody told me that my arm is sick or something. I mean, I have an idea what it means, but she said, oh, it just means that it's cool, that it's awesome. You know, that's what I mean. I was like, wow, okay. So while I was preparing this, I remember that, and I started thinking, okay, what's to be sick mean anyway? Like, how do you come out with something that is cool to the knowledge that we have, or what we understand when something is sick? So sick, it means to be affected by a physical or mental illness. That's what sick means. So I still struggle to understand how we come from this, from the real meaning, to something is cool. And it seems like words keep changing, like what it means. How about media and Facebook and Instagram? How about the word friend? I remember when I came from Chile, I made an account so I can have contact with my family especially. In a matter of 1 or 2 months, I had like 150 friends. And I was like, I don't have that many friends. Like, where they? And I never talked to a lot of them. It just was people that I went to school with. And Holly had like over 400 friends. I was like, you don't have that many friends. Like, where do they come from? How about the word follow? To follow somebody. Same thing, the media, you can just one click, and now you're following someone, or they will follow you. Just one click. But what that really means, it means that the system will let you know that they are doing something. They took a picture, they took a selfie, they are somewhere. So you're following somebody. Even though you haven't talked to the dude, to the girl for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, you're still following her. What happened with the meaning of the words? It made me wonder when I was going through this, it doesn't seem like the meaning of the words are what we really think that they are. Or maybe we are changing them so much that it doesn't help us to really understand certain things. And I think that this is what's happening nowadays. And I want to take you to what it means to follow Jesus. Is it what we really understand by following? Or what the Lord teach us that what it means to follow him. So we're going to go to Matthew 16. We're going to read from verse 24 through 26. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. 16:24 through 26. And it goes like this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Let's talk a little bit about this, because it hit me when I was studying this. Like, whoa, okay, so this is a little bit more than I was thinking about, you know, means to follow the Lord. And always the Lord challenges us. That's the beauty of the Lord. It's always something that will hit us harder. It doesn't matter how many times you read it. Now let's think about this before we go completely into this. Through the whole ministry of the Lord, all what he did is to present us and to teach us about the kingdom he was coming, he was bringing to us. A lot of the people during that time, they thought it was a physical kingdom, that he was going to be the king here in earth, and he was just going to take care of the emperor and take care of everything. But the Lord always makes sure that they understand that everything was spiritual. It was a spiritual kingdom. So let's keep that in mind. As a matter of fact, John, the gospel of John make a big difference when he teaches the whole gospel, because he really focused the divinity that Jesus was God. Okay, I'm gonna start changing some words, because some words are hard for me, but I'm gonna go with something similar. I was gonna say deity. I don't even know if that's the way you say it. Deity. See, I don't know. The divinity of the Lord. And John, that's the way that he write his book. He's always pointing so we can see that Jesus was, in fact, God. And that everything that he taught us was spiritual, was a spiritual kingdom. So with that in our mind, in the context that is above all this and what Dave taught us last week, what it means to deny ourselves? Well, what it really means is that to get rid of anything that you have built up, anything that is valuable to you and to me under our own understanding. That's what it means, to deny ourselves. And what is our goal? When is that we are fully denying ourselves? And when we get to the climax or the main goal of this, I'd like to go to Matthew 5. And I talked to this a long time ago. And Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, verse 3 say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for their is the kingdom of heaven." When we deny ourselves, our goal should be to get to that point, to be poor in spirit. So you wonder what it means to be poor in spirit, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about that. And Luke 16 explains us with a story of the rich man, and which was Lazarus, and the poor man. The poor man was Lazarus. And it goes like this. Say, "At his gate, he laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even dogs came and licked his sore." There's a long story in there, but I don't want to read the whole thing so we don't lose so much time in there. This word that is referring to Lazarus, the poor man, the word in Greek is tohos, P-T-O-H-O-S, tohos. And that's the same word that is used when it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What that means? It means that you are in such a... you become so low, so humble, that you realize that you have absolutely nothing to help yourself to come out of that situation, of that position, or I always miss words in here, of that, that poorness. I don't know how you say it, but you don't have nothing to help yourself. You need somebody to help you out, to get you out of that condition. Yes, I got it. Condition. You have get to that condition, and you need somebody to get you out of there. You realize you need help. This man didn't have absolutely nothing to eat. So what he was doing is just to get anything that he can. That means to be poor in spirit. Of course, we're talking on a spiritual level. So when we deny ourselves, we're supposed to get to that point, spiritually talking, to the point that you understand that anything that you can build under your understanding can help you through life is not going to be enough. But you should get to the other side. When you get so low, so deep, then the condition that you need help. You need the Lord. You know, I think I read that a humble heart is teachable. When you are not humble, it's very hard to teach you. So in the kingdom of God, you need to be humble. Otherwise, you're not going to get anywhere, because the Lord wants to teach you. He wants to mold you. So, but it's interesting how after he talked about this, he started talking about our life. He said, "For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return of his soul?" It's interesting because it's pushing us and it's challenging us big time. At least it did it for me. It's about stop living for myself, for what I believe that is worth to live. For what I believe that is worth to live, but I start living for what he's telling me worth to live. And what is that? His kingdom. And his kingdom had nothing to do with this earth. It had nothing to do with this world. And I think that's where it comes the challenge, because we keep pushing to the things that will fulfill our expectation, our goals. And you know what? It's interesting. Matthew doesn't say it, but in Mark, it tells us that it wasn't just the 12. There was more people in there. If you go to Mark 8, you can see the story tell us the Lord is going to talk to the disciples, but he also started directing what he's about to say to the rest of the people that was there. And what it tells me that a lot of the people was there, we know by the story before, that a lot of people have a good concept of the Lord. They all have good concept. Oh, yeah. You remember when the Lord asked the disciples, what do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? All they answer in a kind manner, in a good way. They all have good concept. Oh, you're a prophet. Oh, you are Elijah. You are a, you know, you're a good man. You're a good teacher. Yeah, he's a good man. I want to learn from him. Nobody say, oh, no, he's bad dude. No, he's a bad prophet. No, they all have a good concept. But they didn't have the right one. And I wonder sometime if we actually had the right one. I wonder if sometimes we understand really what this means to deny ourselves. Let me stop here to breathe a little bit and get back in here. A lot of people knew who the Lord was. A lot of people follow him. A lot of people see his power, saw his glory. But they were missing the big point, who he really was. And therefore, they were probably not getting the cost to follow the Lord. Because they were okay just to follow from far. They were okay just to look at him from far away. But what happened when you get closer? The Lord starts challenging us. And that sometimes is painful. Sometimes it's not nice. Sometimes it's not fun. Why? Because he's messing up with our heart, with who I really am. Right? And that is hard because he wants, no, stop being yourself. I want to work through you. You know, you cannot help me. I'm God, okay? Stop messing around with you. Let me help you. Let me do what I want to do with you. Look what Philippians say. This is Paul talking. Philippians 3:7-10. This is Paul talking about this same subject. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. In his death. Now, I wonder if we can get to that challenge and actually get to that point. Just the same mind that Paul has to be challenged in that way. Let's continue, 27 and 28. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person. He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay, these two verses, they are hard. Okay, they're not easy. Last week when Dave came to me and said, okay, dude, you had to preach from verse 24 and you're going to go through these verses, and I'm so sorry. That's what Dave was telling me. I'm so sorry. Then I saw him right before I left and he's like, dude, I'm so sorry. And I keep saying, why are you so sorry? Then I saw him at dinner and Dave said, man, I'm so sorry you had to go through these verses. I was like, what's the matter with these verses? Like, I started studying, and yeah, he should be sorry, because these are not easy verses right here. But we're going to go through it, and let me put this 3 points before we go into these verses, especially verse 28, which is the one that could be a little tricky. The first thing I want to say before we go into this is that the Lord doesn't lie, okay? We know that the Lord is truth, and therefore he cannot lie. He's not human like us. So anything that is in the word is true. The second thing that I want to tell you before we go into this verse is this is his word, okay? This is what he's talking, and everything that is there has a purpose, okay? And the third is that if we cannot understand or we struggle with some stuff, it's because our nature, not because he messed up or he didn't put everything that is supposed to be in there. It's because we are sinful, we are limited, and therefore we cannot understand God's mind, okay? So with this point, these fundamentals, I went into this verse, thinking and understanding this. The first idea of these two verses is that it's referring to the second coming of the Lord, okay? And They refer to the second coming of the Lord, and the verse 28, it refers to a prophecy that goes through times. So what the people that keep this idea or this theory, they say, okay, the Lord when he's talking about the people that was there, the people won't see death before he come again. It's really talking about everybody through time. So that will include you and me, okay? What's the problem with this? The problem is verse 28. They say, there are some standing here. So it's literal. The Lord was talking to some people right there, okay? There's other version that say there are some that are now right here, okay? So you will have to explain how that will work. The second way to explain this theory, the second coming, is that you will have to split verse 27 and 28. Verse 27 will stay with the second coming, and verse 28 will refer to the transfiguration, which is what we're going to see. What is the problem with this theory is that verse 28, when it says, truly I say to you, okay? If we separate these verses, we have a problem because those particular words, truly I say to you. This is about over 90 times that we see that statement, truly I say to you in the Gospels. And not even one, the Lord split. It always means something to the verse before. It's connected. There is no division in there. Okay? That's the theory or the interpretation of the second coming, that these two verses go through the second coming. The second most used interpretation is for the resurrection of the Lord, that these two verses really is talking about the resurrection of the Lord. And they use the whole context. When you read verse 22 and down, it starts talking, even before that, the Lord is talking about his death, his resurrection, okay? In the resurrection, you can see his divinity, that he was God. You can see angels, as verse 27 speak and said. And then you see the climax of his resurrection, proving that he was, in fact, the king of his kingdom. He was Lord and King. Okay, so that is the case for the resurrection, if you want to call it that way. What is the problem with this theory? The problem with the theory is the idea of judgment, okay? Because we know when you go Matthew 25, that, by the way, when you read Matthew 25 and you read the verse 27, the words are almost exactly the same, very close. We know that the judgment hasn't come yet, okay? It's about to come. So that will be the problem with this this idea that these two verses relate to the resurrection of the Lord. And the third one is the transfiguration, which is what we're going to talk about because it's the chapter that comes now. And this is the most common way to explain verse 27 and 28. Okay, the majority of the preacher and teacher use this and believe that verse 28 is talking about the transfiguration. And they connect verse 27 with all the context above, and they grab 28 to connect to what is coming. So that's what we're going to do today. And this is only happening 6 days later. So what they're saying is that this verse 28, when it says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, is talking about the people or the three disciples that will see the transfiguration happening. Okay? So the truth is, as I was talking to Dave, that it's hard to hold 100% for each one of them because you can argue back and forth. But remember what I said in the beginning. The Lord doesn't lie. If it's in his word, it has a purpose. And if we cannot understand it completely, if you're struggling the way that I struggle, it's because my mind is limited. I'm sinful and I cannot understand. I can't even get close to understand God's mind, okay? So that's homework for you too. I'm going to keep reading about this, trying to get to a conclusion. But these are the three most common ways to explain this, okay? So let's keep going through chapter 17, which is the transfiguration itself. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lift up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Okay? So like I said, the last interpretation refers to transfiguration. So who are the people that didn't see death before they see the glory in the kingdom of God? James, John, and Peter. Okay? Let me tell you something before you go there. Some notes that are interesting. The Transfiguration Mount is nowadays, some churches believe there was a Mount Tabor. They built a church in there. The Catholic Church built a church in there. And then the Orthodox Church, they built a huge church in there. And then years later, they realized that that was the wrong mount. So now we had two churches and the wrong mount. Okay? Now, historically, they realized that it couldn't be possible the Transfiguration was there because it was a military base, Roman military base in that mountain. So that was interesting to me. Which is interesting because I'm wondering if we knew where the mount is, probably we will have more than just two churches. We will have people doing crazy things in there. You know, we will have the, I don't know, the Brothers of the Transfiguration Mountain Church. I don't know. We men are crazy, and surely if they could put two churches in a mountain, if they knew where it was, probably it would be worse. The second note that is interesting is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they write about the Transfiguration, but John doesn't. It caught my attention because, like I say, John, gospel talk, it put a lot of effort to show us Jesus and his divinity. And for me, it's just like, wow, this is God itself. This is Jesus being himself, you know, getting rid of his human part and being showing himself to the disciples and his divinity. But John doesn't tell us his story. He mentioned it, but he doesn't tell his story, interestingly. And the mountains, we also know that there have been always something that the Lord had used for how he relayed with his people. If you think about it, Moses went to a mountain. I'm not going to say the name of the mountain because I can't say it. I know in Spanish it's Sinai. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. He went to a mountain. He got the Ten Commandments, and he came down. Elijah also used a mountain when the Lord was talking to him when he was coming in a breeze. He went to the Carmelo with he started messing up with the other prophets. And you remember when the Lord sent fire from the heaven? That was also in a mountain. So the mountain, they are interestingly, it caught my attention, the Lord always used mountains to when he had to relate to his people as well. What the word transfiguration mean? It mean metamorphosis. And hopefully I'm saying it right. Metamorphosis. And what that means is that, good? Okay, thank you. Metamorphosis, I mean that change of form, or in Latin, change of a figure, okay? Transfiguration, that you're changing your form. That's what it means. And the Lord, that's what he did. He changed from being part human, you know, he left on the side, he became totally divine. So what is the reason why the Lord transfigured himself? Why he did this? I want to suggest at least two reasons why he did this. The first one, I believe that the Lord wants to affirm the disciples' faith, that they know who they were trusting and who was the anchor of all the ministry that was about to come. Remember, they were talking before, and the Lord was telling them, you know, this is going to get ugly. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I had to deal with the elders. I had to deal with the Pharisees. This is not going to be pretty. I'm going to go to the cross. They're not going to do good things to me. This is not going to go pretty, and so is going to happen to you. So I believe that in part, the Lord wants to make sure that they knew who Jesus was. So therefore, the Lord went to the Transfiguration, showed himself in all his glory and power so they can know who was with them or who they were going with. And the second one, I believe, is so that he can exalt Jesus above and over Moses and Elijah. Who was Moses and Elijah? Moses was the symbol of the law, okay? We have the law and the prophet in the Old Testament. That's the way that the Lord talked to the people, let him know, communicate with them, and let them know what he wants, what's going to happen, what they should do, what they should not do. So Moses was the symbol or the type of who represent the law, and Elijah was representing the prophet, the two ways of the Lord, Jehovah, was relating with his people. And now we have Jesus right there talking to them. And we know by Luke that they were talking about what's about to happen with the cross and the resurrection and all that. If you want to read more about how this relationship was in the Deuteronomy, English. I have a hard time with English. The fifth book of the Bible, you can count them and find them in your Bible. Deuteronomy in Spanish, it talk about a little how the Lord, how important was the commandment for the Lord and his people. In Jeremiah 26, how important was that the people can hear the prophet. And he actually in Jeremiah 26 say, if you don't hear them, if you don't hear my prophet, it's not going to get pretty. So that's how serious was when the Lord was using his prophet. And then we have Peter talking. Of course, Peter was always talking, right? It's almost like he's always had something to say. We were joking around with my wife. Excuse me. Oh, sorry. Can you hear me? Okay. Sorry about that. We were joking with my wife because it seemed like Peter always has something to say. And every time the Lord asked a question, I wonder if the disciple was like, okay, you go, Peter, say something. If you say something good, we just support you. If not, we were like, no way, man. But he always has something to say. And it's interesting that in Mark, it tells us that he was actually talking nonsense. Like he said, let's go back to the text and what it's saying. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Mark says that he didn't know what he was talking about. Like, he was just talking randomly. He probably was shocked for what was going on. He could have said, hey, why don't we not play a game over here, Jesus? He was, like, totally shocked. And he was just saying nonsense in there. And it's during that time that God speak. And he said, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when that happened, that's why I believe that Jesus and Jehovah didn't show all his power and all his glory, because I believe if he will show all that, disciples will be dead right there. But what happens is that, of course, they got scared. They were afraid. They fall. Moses and Elijah disappear. They were not there anymore. And he was there. Who was there? Jesus. And why Jesus? Because he was going to be the only bridge between God and humanity. How beautiful. How beautiful. We don't have to look at the law. Now listen to me. The Lord never said that the law is not important anymore. He never said the prophets are not important anymore. Do not read the Bible and the Old Testament. He didn't say nothing of that. All what he did is that I would put Jesus up here, because now if my people want to talk to me, he want to communicate with me, they don't have to do everything that they used to do in the past. You just go to me through the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's beautiful. We don't have to do all the crazy things that you used to do. Now we have a personal relationship with the Lord. And now he's the bridge. Jesus is the bridge. No more law, no more prophets, no Elijah, no Moses, but Jesus. That's make it a lot easier for us. Let's keep going through verse 9 and 13. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciple asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hand. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now, this is where it comes to my mind. They saw this great vision that was actually happening. Vision because they were seeing it, not vision because they imagined it. Vision because they were seeing it. The Lord in his glory, you know, Moses and Elijah. I bet if they have a phone, they will take a selfie right there to say, I'm sharing this. There's no way that I'm going to let it go. And the Lord tell us, oh, you cannot share this. I'm sorry. Did not tell anybody about this. I wonder, like, if they probably were like, oh, man, I really want to share this. It would really put me a lot of likes, you know. So everybody says, but God, this is sick. I'm just using the word. But no, he said, don't tell anybody about this. Why not? So I wonder why the Lord told them not to do it. Well, I believe that is because this was not the main point of his coming. First of all, this, I believe that this was experience that he wanted to have with them so they can be firm in their faith for everything that's going to happen. But this, it wasn't the main thing why the Lord came. He came for the cross to die and rise from the death so you and me can have a relationship with him. That was the good news. That's what is they supposed to talk about. That's what they're supposed to share. So I believe that in part, this is why the Lord told them, don't tell this to anybody. Now, what about Elijah? What about Elijah and John the Baptist? What is that about? Let's go to Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, and it will help us to understand what was this about, that Elijah is supposed to come and all that. It goes like this. Behold, this is Malachi before the Lord came. Okay, this is in the Old Testament. Behold, it's a prophecy. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That's Malachi 4, 5, 6, talking about that he will send Elijah, during the Lord's times. Now, how we know that John the Baptist was actually Elijah? Let's go to Luke 1, verse 13 through 17. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. This is the father of John the Baptist. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. Let's skip to verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, we see that wasn't Elijah who was coming, it was the spirit of Elijah, and it's not talking about reincarnation either. It's just talking about that who Elijah was, the passion of Elijah, everything that Elijah stand for, it was going to be over John the Baptist. So we know that John the Baptist was fulfilling that prophecy of Elijah coming. That's what they're talking about. And the Lord say, in the same way that they tried to kill Elijah many times, they sadly were successful with John the Baptist, because we know a little far before all these texts, they take care of the head. They killed John the Baptist. They behead him. Behead them? Yes. Now, let me leave a few things with you. There's a lot of information. Actually, these texts have a ton of information. I was going through it. I would just keep checking them out because it's a lot of stuff that you can go through here. And I encourage you, go home, read this. It's going to suck you in. And that's the way that the Word of God is. It's so much treasure in there. It's so much that we can get out of it. And as a matter of fact, when I was studying this, I found a podcast from a doctor, PhD guy in seminary somewhere. And this guy had like 56 videos talking about just those two verses that I was explaining you before. So it's so much in here. It's so much. Of course, I didn't talk about everything. But what is the main point here? What I want you to keep and that we make sure that we understand. Everything in this text and in the gospel and the ministry of the Lord always point to the cross, to his resurrection, and to your relationship with him. That's what the Lord came for. He came so you and me can have a personal relationship with him, okay? The transfiguration is a good way to affirm that the Lord was, in fact, who he said he was, the only one that could fulfill the problem that we have with God, the only one that could go and die for our problems, for our sin, okay? We can see that he was actually pure, that he was God, and therefore we can trust that we are safe. Are you safe? Amen. Hopefully you can say, maybe you were shy a little bit, but that's what he came for. And we can be sure that God, the Lord Jesus, he died for our sin and he fulfilled that prophecy. What is the invitation for us? It's always to be denying to yourself so we can grow in his word, so we can be disciples of him, not just friend, not just one more friend out of the 400 in your list, but that he can be the friend that you and me have, and that we can follow him, not just because the system let you know that he's there, but that you can follow him and I can follow him the way that he tells us that we should follow him, with everything, with everything, not just with part of our life, with everything. And so I encourage you that that could be what we're thinking about this week, okay? It's a test that we should do in our heart. How far am I in this? Okay, am I really being the disciple that he wants me to be? Or I'm just like the people that have a good concept of Jesus, but I don't really believe that he is the Lord? Because if he's the Lord, he's the Lord. You know, my wife, and she's somewhere over there. I think she's translating for my parents. Maybe she should be translating for all of you right here, because my wife, she always tell me a story. She told me a story before that she had a problem when this song, Refining Fire, and talk about that I want you to be the master of my life, or something like that. It goes something like that. And when it comes to that part, she didn't sing it because it was hard for him to say, I want you to be my master. Because she will say, I don't know if I want him to be my master. That's a big word. That's a big deal. Did I really want him to be my master to tell me, you know, that to tell me what I'm wrong? You know, to change the things that I really like? To challenge me with my life? So I will leave that with you. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, because you are so good. We are so blessed to have you in our life that you can allow us to be part of your family, to be part of your kingdom, a kingdom that sometimes maybe we not understand fully. Maybe we are not putting the time to know this kingdom, know you. We are not really taking this seriously. Maybe we should spend more time with you, Lord. And I'm sure we should. So I'll ask you, Lord, that you can help us to keep thinking about this, to keep thinking about my relationship with you. Challenge us. Touch your heart so we can be the children that you want us to be, so we can be the worshipers that you are looking for. Thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be here. Hear your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything is about his cross, and everything is about his death and his resurrection. And this is what we're going to be doing right now, is celebrating what he did for us, but we also are proclaiming his second coming, what is about to happen. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 23 through verse 28. And after I finish, take a moment, pray, and then come forward and participate of the communion. It goes like this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. As often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So I encourage you to pray. You know, ask for forgiveness if you have something to confess. And if you are a son of God, you have accepted the Lord Jesus in your heart and you believe that he's your Savior, you are more than welcome to come and participate. If you don't understand fully what this means, I will invite you to wait and talk to some of us so we can talk to you. We'll be happy to explain what all this is. But it's awesome. I can tell you that from up here. So the Lord bless you.